few years ago, there were two guys. They began to talk to one another, and turned out they had something in common. They both were owners of parrots. And the one man said, "Oh, I'm very proud of my parrot. My parrot is actually very spiritual. My parrot all the time says, 'Let's pray, let's pray.' In fact, it's the only thing my parrot knows how to say. 'Let's pray, let's pray.'" The other guy looked back and said, "Well, I got a parrot. Sounds like a lot like yours. Mine only says one thing, too. The only thing my parrot knows how to say is, 'Let's kiss, let's kiss.'" And to tell you the truth, to be perfectly honest, sometimes he embarrasses me. The other guy looked back and said, "Well, I know, I have an idea. Why don't you let me take your parrot home to be with my parrot? I think my parrot could probably help yours out." So he took both parrots home, put them both on the table, slipped the covers off both. One parrot looked at the other and said, "Let's kiss! Let's kiss!" The other parrot said, "Amen, my prayer's been answered." So I appreciate so much Mr. Miles and his theme for prayer. I'm not going to draw any spiritual application, especially for you boys. I'm not drawing any spiritual lessons from that beginning story. Mr. Miles will handle spiritual application after I leave. When I was a little boy, my parents were newly saved. They were part of a little Baptist church. And they were excited about the Lord so much they served the Lord at every opportunity. And I remember throwing packs of gospel tracts out the window of our car as we would move along. And my mom told me, "Try and get them close to mailboxes because people will go and get their mail and look what they'll find." So I did that. My mom cleaned the church. One day, she was cleaning the church, and my brother, he's 5 years older than I am, and I look a lot better. We were outside playing, and he came running around. Now, I'm a country boy, and so our church had the baptistry outside the building. It was outside the building. It was back in the edge of the woods behind the church. So he came running around the corner of the church. He said, "Fuji's drowning! Fuji's drowning!" Fuji was our little Chihuahua puppy. And he had figured out how to get the top off that baptismal pool and dropped Fuji in there. I was too little to know. I was only about 4 years old and didn't understand that naturally most dogs know how to swim without training. I thought Fuji's drowning. That same day, my brother told me about hell. He took me to a place in the parking lot that had a drop-off. It was like a little cliff. And he said, "You're just walking along one day, and it's just like this." He stepped off that cliff and stumbled. He said, "You just fall off into hell." Scared me to death. Two scares in the same day. Okay, Fuji's drowning, and I'm going to hell. You would think that I wouldn't want to go to church very much after that, right? But I did. I hung out a lot at that little church until it split. A nasty split. And one day we walked out and the sheriff's car was in the parking lot. I asked my mom, "Why is the sheriff here?" Now I know. He was there to keep order among those grown people, those grown Christians who needed a sheriff just to keep order. One guy had actually swung at a deacon. So it ended up in court. Never mind what the Bible says. They went to court. My daddy was sued because he was the church treasurer, and they had to name someone in the lawsuit, so they named the officers of the church. That's how it started for me. You would think that I would have enough reasonable judgment to stay as far away from church as I could when I grew up, right? And here I am, making my living in the church. When I was 8, I found one of those little gospel tracts. At that point, I could read. And I read one in my parents' bedroom. And on that day, it reminded me of what my mom had already done a good job of, laying the foundation of Jesus Christ dying for sin, rising from the dead, having paid all sin, past sin, present sin, even future sins that I had not done yet, I knew were paid when Jesus died for me. And that day, in my parents' bedroom, all alone, with no one else around, I rested my faith into Jesus Christ. He was all I had. There was no organ music, no hymns sung, no one walked forward. I was the only one there. There was no aisle. It was their bedroom, okay? They had a bed and a dresser. There was a closet there that one day I had hung off the bed upside down and opened my eyes and looked into that closet, and every one of my Christmas presents was in that closet. Worst Christmas of my life. But on that day, a little gospel track reminded me, and I rested my faith into Jesus Christ, 8 years old. No one knew at the time. I was too shy for anyone to know. I was terribly shy. I was the shyest boy around. I was the shyest boy in my school. I was the best looking boy, but I was terribly shy. And so I grew up. Now there's no church. There's no church. I had a church, but they wanted to kill one another. They needed a pastor and a sheriff just to keep order. Had a church, but now I don't. And so I grew up with my dad trying to lead us. He's a young believer himself, but he tried to lead us around the kitchen table on Sunday mornings. Or we would listen to a radio preacher who had a lot of seven-point outlines. I always wonder, why are there always 7 points? I have no memory at all of that radio preacher ever explaining the gospel of Christ over the airwaves. But Jesus was mine. When I was 17 years old, I could drive. I had a car. Paid my brother $400 for it. We sanded it down. We painted the fender after the car wreck he had 3 days before I bought it from him. Life lesson number one, don't ever buy a car from a family member. So we sanded that car down, painted the fender. It was a shade of brown. The rest of the car was brown. The roof of the car was rust, and that's a form of brown. So I had a triple-toned brown car, but I began to drive that car to a church. I really, really wanted to grow. I wanted to learn. I wanted to sit under a teacher that I could see with my eyes who would actually had notes, and I wanted to open my own Bible and hold it in my lap and learn and grow and grow and grow. And what I got a few months later was a traveling evangelist. Boy, you better watch out for those guys. And this one, finely dressed, had good hair and an impressive vocabulary, and he got near the end of his message, and here's what he said. If you've never walked forward in a meeting, you are not saved. That was sort of shocking. But I knew if that's correct, spoken by a well-dressed, educated man with good suit and good hair, who does this for a living, if that statement is correct, I'm not saved, never have been, and I'm going to hell today, regardless of what I've ever thought I knew, if that statement is true. He wasn't finished yet. Some people aren't even happy on their birthday. That didn't satisfy him. He went on to say this, if you have never been water baptized, you guessed it right, you are not saved. So automatically, I knew all the Eskimos just went to hell, banging their heads on the ice. But it sparked a question in my mind. Could it be somehow that something got left out? And that troubled me. Could it be that I missed something? Could it be that the writer of that tract, could it be that my mom, who taught me John 3:16, avoided telling me about the necessity of water baptism for salvation. Could that be the case? And that troubled me. And I went home that night. You better believe I wasn't walking down that aisle. And I wasn't courageous enough. Remember, I was shy. Good looking. Shy. I wasn't going to have a conversation with him. I didn't know what to tell him. He's a professional. I'm just a kid with a triple-toned brown car. But I went home that night and I raised the window in my bedroom. It was the same level as my bed. My bed was so cool. It opened right up into that window and I stuffed my pillow into it. And I will never forget looking into the stars and watching the moon on that night. While I asked myself, could preachers get it wrong? Do I, just a kid, have it right? It troubled me. I never knew that there were preachers who could preach things that were wrong. I never knew that until then. After all, I hadn't been around very many preachers. And on that night, I cried. It was the shock of it all. That the most important thing in life, that there would be disagreement over it. That someone well-intended could say something and someone else could oppose that message by adding a public aisle walk and a water baptism. And I wonder if I'd hung out with that evangelist long enough if there wouldn't have been several other things added into the mix. But it confused me that there would be confusing messages. It bothered me, and I cried. There was a book offer on TV. Get a free book, dial the 1-800 number, and I dialed that number, and I got that book, read the whole thing through, parts of it several times. And that book had been funded by a large foundation, but the book was no more clear than that preacher had been. It seemed to say that there was more involved with being saved than believing in Christ by himself. There were these mechanical things. There were little hoops to jump through. It was all sort of mechanized. My best friend's mom gave me five books, five little books. Oh, they were absolute in their agreement with that traveling preacher. Very clearly, those books said that water baptism is definitely a part of being saved. I got to the end of those books, and the author was Herbert W. Armstrong. He was the founder of the Worldwide Church of God, a cultist. And my mom had identified him to me, even when I was a little guy. So my best friend's Baptist mother had five books from Herbert W. Armstrong and thought this was a great assessment of her faith, and it would be good for me to learn from also. I learned a lot in those days. In all my learning, I became a student of the Bible. I ran to God's Word for a refuge from the madness that was around me. And I found what Mama taught me when I was 5 years old, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, it was music to my eyes, believeth in Him. There was no aisle walk. There was no baptismal pool where puppies drown. There was only faith alone in Jesus Christ all by Himself, who carries all the sufficiency in His grace to save anyone who rests their faith in Him. No sign up, no joining, no money in the offering plate, no promising God the moon. Jesus told him to believe. And He guaranteed that if he did, it would be everlasting life for him. Is that good? Is that good? And I found in those days, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by, I know you probably never heard of this verse before, By grace are you saved. Grace doesn't start. Grace doesn't take one first step that puts you on the road that if you continue in faithfulness all the way to the end of your life, you'll make it. It's not the beginning of a journey. Faith in Christ is the journey. By grace are you saved through faith. No eye walk to be found. No water baptism. It's good news even for the Eskimo. And I rested my hope in the Word of God. I knew I always had it the right way. Mama gave it to me straight. But I learned some valuable lessons. Number one, don't trust man. What God is the authority. And number two, the basis for what we believe about God must be what God says of Himself. In those days, when I became a Bible student, began to learn from the Word of God, began to put it right into my life. This was not Mama's faith. I didn't need a preacher to show me apart from His Word. I longed to tell other people what I knew. I knew that everyone ought to have 100% assurance of their salvation. I knew that all didn't. In fact, I knew many church people, like my best friend's mother, who had gone to church all their lives. I mean, you could name the fellowship hall after this lady. But she's reading Herbert W. Armstrong books and thinking she has the truth so much that she needs to pass that on to young men. And I knew, if I can be assured of my salvation, I could help other people be assured of theirs. And so I decided, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I was like many of you. I don't know how I'm going to make a living. I don't know what the title will be. I don't know who will sign the paycheck. But I know one thing. I'm going to tell people this gospel message for the rest of my life. And whenever I do, I'll have to be clear. I can use the Bible. I can show them the Bible. I will have them put their faith in the Christ of the Bible, not in something that I describe for them that I think I know about. And so that's what I've been doing. I didn't really know what an evangelist was. I didn't know how that worked at all. I had no idea that I would ever vocationally do this. I just knew I want to tell people what the Bible says about how they can be saved and know it right now, today, before they die. I'll tell you what we need. We need a fresh look at what the Bible says. So many men, so many authors, so many cliches, so many cute sayings about God, so many songs. What we need is a fresh intake from the spring where it all begins, and that's in the Bible. Today I want to do something for you that I wish someone had done for me. Then I would have been ready for that preacher who was making it up as he went along, who was stealing cliches from other people rather than study himself. I wish someone had done this for me. Then I could have been ready. But today we'll look at four preachers, four places, four messages that they taught those who need assurance that they are saved. Would you join me in John chapter 3? John in chapter 3, here's Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. I know, you've seen it before. Well, so have I. I knew this verse when I was 5. But every time I look at John 3:16, it's looking right back at me. It screams to be studied. Have you ever seen the superlatives here? For God, He's the highest one. He's the best. He's the source of power. God, so loved, the greatest one, did the greatest thing. Loved the world. The greatest one did the greatest thing to the most people possible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The greatest one did the greatest thing for the most people by giving the greatest thing in heaven, His own Son. He didn't send a message. He didn't send a robot. He didn't send a concept. He sent His Son. Is that good? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So here's what often happens. Did you know that we don't need to go into the Old Testament, find a verse about how these lost people are supposed to turn from all their sins? And then we go into the book of John and show them that we're supposed to believe in Him, but we've linked it to the Old Testament verse we found about turning from sins and turn from sin, then believe. Then we run over to the book of Romans and show them how they really need to walk forward and pray something magic to God. You can't do that. That's cheating. That's out of bounds. That is sleight of hand. Here's why. Because Jesus never took Nicodemus somewhere else. All He had was now. And He told him that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, what? Not perish. But what? Have everlasting life. Jesus never read to Nicodemus Romans chapter 10. Boy, you have a lot of people who rush all over the Bible, finding everything they can find that they think was ever written about what someone must do to be saved. And they cram all those things into that gospel message. But you see how pure this message is to Nicodemus? You see how pure, how clean? You don't have to have a Harvard degree to understand John 3:16, do you? Thank God for us, because some of you guys... So pure, so simple, so understandable, Jesus puts the cookies on the low shelf so everybody can get some. One condition to everlasting life, believing in Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it's even stronger. It's even stronger. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Says it in the positive, says it in the negative, and then amplifies the whole thing. By the way, I don't need an amplified Bible. That doesn't need any help. We read the one we got, we don't need anyone to amplify any of those words. That's plenty strong enough. And that'll hurt your ears. Whoever believes in Him, they're in one group, and I know what that group has, everlasting life. That's my group. There's another group, those who don't believe. They don't have life, and they're already condemned. Why? Why? How could, under a loving God, anyone be condemned? Because of their sin? Absolutely not. They are not condemned because of their sin. They are not condemned by their sin. They're condemned merely, simply, because they did not believe in Him. That's the other group. That is not my group. God hangs everlasting life on one word, believe. All the other things become things that possibly can confuse and possibly can cause us to puff up and how wonderful we are, and how deservedly we could lay claim on our salvation because, well, we are just that good. But Jesus hung it all on believing in Him to Nicodemus, the one who should have known better but didn't. There's Jesus, the preacher, to Nicodemus, John 3:16 through 18. Let's change preachers. Look over at the last verse in John chapter 3. This is John the Baptist. Now, this is not John who wrote the book of John. This is the one we call John the Baptist to separate the two. Maybe he went to a good Bible church. We're not sure, but they called him John the Baptist. And this is his message. Now, wait a minute, Freddie. No. John is not a gospel preacher. He's the one who came to be the forerunner. Yes. And John preached baptism, and John went out baptizing. Yes, he did. But can't John, who knew Jesus maybe better than anyone else, couldn't he turn to the world and tell the world how to be saved? Sure, and that's just what he does in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He never uses the word repent. That tells us something. He never scolded anyone for being lost. Boy, I don't want to do that either. He never was angry with people because they hadn't believed yet. He just put the spotlight on Jesus and called them to believe. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Were John and Jesus in agreement on the gospel? Well, were they? It sounds almost identical. Sounds like one read from the other's notes. How many conditions did John the Baptist have when it came to not being ready for a kingdom, not being ready to receive the chosen one? No, no. That's not his message in John 3:36. This is a message broadcast to the whole world, to the whole wide world, regarding not a kingdom, but everlasting life. And that message is not about a water baptism. The other was. This message is about how to be saved, and it's all faith alone, in Christ alone, because John and Jesus are in concert together. They're in harmony. They're singing from the same sheet of music. Is that good? Is that good? So we have harmony in the Bible, and that's what was lacking in my world. Mama said one thing. The preacher said another. Someone must be wrong. Do you understand this? If one person says the sky is blue and another person says the sky is green, somebody is wrong. Now, logically, they both could be wrong. It might be purple after all. But logically, they both cannot be correct. One guy says, well, it's just a matter of semantics. Oh, yeah? If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Therefore, if you have not made him the master of every single area of your life, you are unsaved. Does anybody really believe that that is the same thing as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Does anyone think that logically those are the same two statements? And that you could say it one way or another way, and it's all just a matter of semantics. I'm going to tell you what it's a matter of. It's a matter of confusion. And I lived with it for several nights. Until I decided Herbert W. Armstrong and all those books and traveling preachers and all the others cannot equate to what the preachers of the Bible told me is true about the most important issue in life. John got it right. Change preachers. Let's go to Peter, Acts chapter 10. Acts in chapter 10. Peter gets a call from God. The sheet comes down. Has all these animals in it that all Peter's life he was told, unclean, can't eat from those. All of a sudden, the Lord tells him to eat. Peter argues with the Lord. Yes, eat it. I'm doing a new thing now. This is new, but I'm sending you on a new trip too. I want you to go to Cornelius' house. The men are knocking at his door. Peter goes to answer the door with ham sandwich on his breath. And they tell him, we could take you to the one who needs to know. Off to Cornelius' house they go. He has a packed out house, a packed out house. And so all together now, Peter begins to tell this message that they have waited to hear. Acts 10, verse 28, and he said unto them, how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Is that good? Is that good? I'm not better than anybody, Cornelius. Thanks for welcoming me in. I've come to preach the word. verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So now he put Jesus in the spotlight. There's the crucifixion on the cross. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. There's the resurrection. Verse 41 are the witnesses. Verse 43 comes the gospel hook. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There's the message. There's the evangelism. One condition, that whosoever believeth on his name. Do we have agreement? Do we have harmony? Did John the Baptist and Peter the Apostle agree together? And did they both agree with Jesus that salvation is by believing in Christ plus nothing else? Oh, sure. Sure. And so Peter nailed it. And did you know, he said, all the prophets give this witness. Everyone is in agreement on this. That whoever believes on his name, there's no question about whose name he speaks. Because he's the only one that Peter's taught about. He hasn't called anyone any names. He hasn't expressed any anger towards them for being lost. He's not mad at them because they don't know. No. He shows up to do one thing. Bust out a big spotlight. Put that spotlight where it belongs, on the central figure of Scripture. The one and only Son of God, dying on a cross, rising from the dead. And then he did what we do in evangelism. He called them to believe on the Son. Is that good? Is that good? You won't like verse 44 if you're a high church kind of ecclesiastical person. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. That's completely preposterous. He didn't even give those counselors time to shuffle their feet and make noise in the back while they rushed forward to create evangelistic momentum. Came to town 2 days early just to teach those counselors what the key word was and when they were supposed to move to show people that they could go forward. He didn't even let the piano player get in place. Goes and tells people they can be saved by believing in his name, and kaboom goes the Holy Spirit of God. Is that good? Is that good? No aisle walks, no counselors, no music, no emotional stories to make somebody cry. Nobody got knocked down. Nobody got... Listen, if I come to your church and you knock me down, we're going to have a problem. It's all so clean, so pure, so simple, so understandable, that comes with so much assurance when it's understood. Is that good? Change preachers. Paul the Apostle, Acts chapter 13. If you've ever studied the book of Galatians, this is where the message began. Antioch at Pisidia, Paul squares off with a mixed crowd. There are Jews here and Gentiles. Acts 13, verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. There's the crucifixion on the cross. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. There's the burial. But God raised him from the dead. There's the resurrection. Verse 31 are the witnesses. Paul is doing the very same thing that they all did. The spotlight is not on the sinner. The words are not angry, scolding words. The message is all Jesus and none other. And with Jesus in the spotlight, Paul calls them with a big evangelistic hook in verse 38. Skip, skip, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe, all that believe. I'm getting hung up here. All that believe, all that believe. Paul had the equivalent of two PhDs. He did the same thing Peter did, who was a common fisherman. Put Jesus in the spotlight, called people to believe on Him. And when I was 18 years old, I knew I could pull that off. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That, my friends, is gospel preaching from the words of Scripture. No one there is looking to have an 80,000 word vocabulary to be as impressive as possible. No one's trying to wow people with their intellect. Just put Jesus in the spotlight and call people to believe on Him. And that's just what they did. There are two reasons to preach this message to you. Here they are. Number one, because we have to get this straight. We have to come to agreement. We have to come to harmony, not with one another, but with God. For our own personal assurance, we need to come to grips with this. That our salvation is not based on what we do. It's not based on our contribution to the righteousness of God that's in Jesus Christ. It's not based on how we give, how we dedicate, how we commit, how we surrender, how we manage to get every area of our life. We don't even know what every area of our lives are. We think that a person has been lost all his life, has been clicking his heels, saluting the devil, living according to the prince of the power of the air, and all of a sudden, in one moment, he's going to surrender every area of his life to the Lord. Look, lost people don't have the answers like that. They don't even know what the questions are. They can understand Jesus dying on the cross for sin, rising from the dead, and believing in Him. It's a beginning point. And we have to get that right for our own personal assurance. Then, number two reason to preach this message to you. We have to get this correct for our ministries. We'll never be excited about sharing with someone else what we're still confused about. That's why I don't talk much about algebra. I don't get it. Could you imagine if I'm confused what my ministry would sound like? Excuse me, sir, but I'm terribly confused about whether I'm going to heaven or not. And if you have just a few moments, I could help you to be confused about that too. Really? Number one, for our own personal assurance. Number two, for our ministry. They're depending on us. So I come now to beg you for lost who don't know how to ask what they need the most. They need simplicity. They need clarity. They need assurance. They need you to tell them straight. Let this hand represent you and me and all the people in the world. I let my wallet represent our sin. There we are. There's our sin. Let that represent God. He has no sin. He's holy, and we're not like Him. That sin is a barrier between us and God. You could never make God unless the barrier is removed. If you die like that, separate from Him, you'll spend eternity in a place called hell. That's the only place left to put unbelievers who are under the wrath of God because they did not believe in Him. And so the religionist tries to answer that question. He says, well, turn from sin. How? Does he have any power from God to turn from sin? It's a wonderful idea for which he is totally unprepared to do. Water baptism. Put him in the tank, goes in a dry center, comes out a soaking wet center. He's still separated from God. Church? Please. Aisle walking, praying the sinner's prayer, hoping to push God's magic button because I said just the right thing. Did any of those preachers lead anyone in a sinner's prayer? Not one. Where'd we get that, Freddie? We made it up. We made it up. They didn't do that in the Bible. Those old boys, they didn't have the cliches. They didn't even have the degrees. But they sure had the temperature. Jesus in the spotlight. Believe in Him. There comes Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is not self-cleanup. This is not self-help. This is believing in Jesus plus nothing else. Watch me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that what you believe? If not, you should change your mind now and straighten that out. Is that what you tell people? If not, you ought to change your mind. Why would you believe one thing and tell others something else? Because you got it in a book or heard a cute cliche. Let's get this straight for life and for our ministry. Would you bow with me? Heads all bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you came to this building this morning a little confused. Maybe it could be that you think that you rested your faith in Christ, but now as you look back on that, there was so much confusion about it, and you weren't really sure. You're like the kid whose testimony just a few weeks ago, he said this, "Well, I prayed the prayer, but I don't know what it meant." Would you rest your faith in Christ? Regardless of whatever happened before, would you rest your faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else in this moment? It'd be the greatest day of your life. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask a favor. If that made sense today, and today you settled that issue, and you know that a moment ago you believed in Christ plus nothing else to save you, would you do a great favor for me? Would you just slip your hand up for me? I'd just love to know. Anyone at all, just slip it up, put it right back down. I promise I will not corner you after this meeting. No one's coming forward. I'd just like to know. Question number two. Will you bolt it down? This is my salvation, Jesus alone. And number two, this is my message to those who need to be saved, Jesus and faith in Him. Would you tell that to the Lord? Lord God, help me to help others. Help me base my ministry in the roots of the gospel. Help me always be clear, be clear, be clear. God, thanks for a great audience this morning who have appeared to love the truth and eat it. Father, I pray that You bless them in every way today and that they relish the study of Your Word. Thank You for a mighty Savior and all-sufficient grace. In His mighty name we pray. Amen.